Shall we open our Bibles, please, to the 10th chapter of John. John chapter 10, commencing from verse 1. The 10th chapter of John, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. If there is one thing above anything else that distinguishes the gospel of God's grace from all humanly concocted schemes of religion, it is its extreme simplicity. So simple is the way of salvation that girls and boys can easily understand it. I've spent most of my life talking to youngsters, and I just love to talk to kids. And very often at my meetings for boys and girls, more adults get saved than boys and girls. And there's only one way I can explain that mystery, and that is this. In talking to girls and boys, we have to make the gospel so simple that even the old folks can understand. This I do know, Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as what? Children, not college professors, not theologians, not high school students even, little children. Did you ever read Alice in Wonderland? Dreams that a man with soul so dead that never to himself has read Alice in Wonderland? You remember Alice one day was lying on the grass when suddenly a white rabbit passed by. Now, there's nothing extraordinary about white rabbits. They're just as common as white rabbits. But this particular white rabbit had a vest on. And putting its paw into the pocket of that vest, it pulled from thence a watch. And looking at that watch, it murmured, I shall surely be late, and hurried on. Well, there was only one thing that Alice could do under those circumstances. You would have done exactly the same. She followed the white rabbit. Down that rabbit hole. That wonderful rabbit hole. Until eventually, if you recall, she found herself in a large room from whence, apparently, there was no exit. She looked all around and couldn't find any way out of this room. But at last, after a long and diligent search, she discovered a little teeny-weeny door in one corner of that room. Lying down on the front of her back, she pushed open that door and she sprinted through the opening. And what did she see? A beautiful garden. My, it was a lovely garden. And Alice just longed to get into that garden. But she couldn't. She was a big girl. And that door was just a tiny affair. But, fortunately, the author had provided against that contingency. On a table in that large room, there was a bottle. On that bottle was a label. On that label were two words, drink me. And so Alice took up that bottle, and placing the neck of it where she thought it would do most good, by dint of several convulsive movements of her Adam's apple, transferred the contents where they belonged. And as she swallowed the contents of this bottle, she began to shrink. She got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until she almost completely evaporated. But she stopped just in time. And now she's just a little teeny-weeny bit of a thing about a half an inch high. She was able now to enter through that door and enjoy those delightfully nonsensical adventures that form the basis of that story, Alice in Wonderland. I hear Mr. Wilson saying to himself, fine preacher this. Invited to preach the gospel, and he comes along and gives us this within on Alice in Wonderland. Let's apply our illustration. Sooner or later, you'll find yourself in a large room. In fact, you're there already. Brother, shut up all humanity in a large room and label that room unbelief. Romans chapter 11. God has shut up all men together in unbelief. That he might condemn all? 10,000 times no. That he might have mercy upon all. That he might provide a door leading out from that large room into a full and free and eternal salvation. But here's a man in that large room. He realizes he was born a sinner. He's become a sinner by practice. And if he dies in that large room where Christ now is, there he can never hope to be. He doesn't want to die in his sins. And so he looks for some way out of this large room. And finally, he sees a little tiny door about that high. And over it is written the words, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And as he looks through the opening, he sees the garden of God's salvation. And growing in that garden are trees, the fruit of which he'd give his right hand to possess. He sees the tree of forgiveness. Oh, how I long to have my sins forgiven. He sees the tree of eternal life. Oh, how I wish I could know that I was the possessor of eternal life. He sees the tree of joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, how I long to possess that unspeakable joy. But I can't. I can't get through that door. I'm too big in my own estimation. But one day he sees a book. Holy Bible. And on it are the simple directions, drink me. And so this man with a great big idea of his own importance begins to drink in God's thoughts of him. What happens? Well, you know what happened when you began to drink. He gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until at last you see this man picking him on his breast and crying, oh God, I'm nothing but a poor, guilty, lost sinner, fit only to be banished from thy presence forever. Oh, what must I do to be saved? And now, he's been cut down to size. He's where God already saw him. Little tiny bit of a wisp of humanity, a poor, guilty, lost sinner. And now, on this door, he reads these words. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. With the simplicity of a little child, taking his place as a lost sinner, he believes that Christ on the cross bore his sins, took his place, died in his stead, and rose again for his justification. And receiving Christ as his personal Savior, he takes that step across the threshold of that door and enters into God's wonderful salvation. Except ye be converted and become as little children. You may have had a very good bringing up, but before God saves your soul, he'll give you a very good bringing down. He'll bring you down, 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 until like that publican of long ago, you too will say with him, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Humble you must be if to heaven you go. The walls are high, but the gate is low. Way yonder in Chicago many years ago, a kind man left a sum of money to be devoted to a playground for little children. No great big hulking brutes of 10 or over. This was for little children. And to make perfectly certain that this playground would only be enjoyed by little children, he caused a high wall to be put around that playground. But the door leading into that playground was only about 3 feet high. And only those boys and girls that could walk through that door without bending their knees or ducking their heads got into that playground. His money also provided for the services of a great big six-footer who sat just inside that gate watching the boys and girls as they came in. And any boy that buckled his knees or ducked his head, out you go. Out you go. And when a six-footer says, out you go, with arms like a leg of mutton and hands like a bunch of bananas, well, you go out, that's all. And inside that playground, my, what a time they had, these little kids, on the tiki torches, on the swings and the roundabouts. But only those who could enter through that door could enter. The door into God's salvation is lower still, except you be converted and become as little children. You shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that's the introduction to the sermon. Now for the sermon. Every sermon ought to have an introduction, according to the best laws of homiletics. Now my text this evening has 24 words. And the longest of these words has only 7 letters. And yet within the compass of these 24 little words, there are 7 great truths of the gospel. I refer, of course, to John 10 and 9. And whatever you do, don't forget this text. Many a person has been converted through the text that never would have been converted through the sermon preached from that text. I've heard some of those sermons myself. Heard lots of them before I was saved. Never heard the gospel till I was 21 years of age. Well, here's our text. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Here are the 7 truths contained in those 24 little words. I am the door. That's the illustration of the gospel. By me, that's the personification of the gospel. If any man, that's the invitation of the gospel. Enter in. That's the condition of the gospel. He shall be saved. That's the salvation of the gospel. And shall go in and out. That's the emancipation of the gospel. And find pasture. That's the satisfaction of the gospel. So we'll ring the changes of those 7 great truths in John chapter 10 and verse 9. Whatever you do, don't forget the text. For you've got the gospel enshrined in those 24 little words. I am the door, the illustration of the gospel. A door serves a threefold purpose. Every door that you ever saw serves a threefold purpose. First, a door admits. Second, a door protects. Third, a door excludes. Christ is a door who admits, who protects, who excludes. First, he's the door that admits. If you're not saved tonight, between you and a holy God in heaven, there's a great big black wall. And that great big black wall is your sins, the sins that you have committed for yourself, the evil thoughts you've entertained in your mind, the simple words that have escaped your lips, the sinful deeds done in your body, the sinful attitude of rebellion adopted toward a holy God. For that's what sin is, rebellion against the Most High. Your sins, like a great big black wall, shut you out from the presence and favor of a holy God. That's what God meant when he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear." But your sins has separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you that he will not hear. How can I, a sinner by birth and a sinner by practice, ever expect to be brought into the presence and the favor and the forgiveness and the life and the joy and the home of God? How can it be done? Only in one way. A door must be made through that wall. And thank God that door was made 1900 years ago. Christ came from heaven's glory to make a way through that black wall of sin that will lead those who put their trust in him into the enjoyment of God's infinite salvation. For God does not desire that any shall be lost. He desires all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. How do we know? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. On Calvary's cross, the whole question of our sins was taken into account. And we are told in the Bible, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. As he hung upon that cross, surrounded by that awful darkness, God laid all our iniquities on him who had no sin, who knew no sin, who did no sin. And he willingly assumed the liability of all our guilt and met by his death every demand of a holy God against sin and the sinner. And by his sacrifice on that cross, through the shedding of his precious blood, are you listening? Secured a full and free salvation for whosoever will believe on him. He died. It is finished with his cry. And now, risen, ascended, glorified, at the right hand of the majesty on high, he ever lives to save to the uttermost every sinner who trusts in him. He's the door. Would you like to be saved? There's only one way to be saved. And that's not through religion either. Religion will get you nowhere, very fast indeed. Only one way to be saved. Jesus said, I am the door, by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Would you like to have your sins forgiven? Good, here's how. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Why through this man? Because he's the door. Would you like to have peace with God? Here's how. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why through our Lord Jesus Christ? Because he's the door. Would you like to be the possessor of eternal life? Good. Here's how. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What comes next? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the way and the truth and the life. And there's no salvation whatever apart from personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get that right down deep into your heart. So many people are walking in a fog, getting church membership mixed up with salvation. Church membership belongs to those that are saved. Doesn't add to a person's salvation. There are thousands of church members that have never been born again by the Spirit of God. Why? Because they've never come to Christ. They've come to the church instead of coming to Christ. Jesus said, I am the door, not the church. It wasn't religion that died on the cross. It wasn't a creed. It wasn't an ordinance or a ceremony, good though those ordinances and ceremonies may be, such as baptism and communion. It was a person who died, and that person was God's dear Son. That's why the Bible says, he that hath the Son of God hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. The great question for each one to ask himself this evening is this: do I have Christ? Is he a living reality in my heart's experience? I've talked to so many folks who can talk religion by the hour. But the moment it comes to personal faith and experience of God's saving grace, they know nothing whatever about it. Christ is a door that admits. Second, Christ is a door who protects. Many years ago, Noah, his wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham, Jacob, entered through a door in a great big ship that he constructed on dry land. And after Noah and his family had entered that door, God shut the door and then opened up the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven. And all outside of that ark, all outside of that door, perished in the deluge. Only those that were within were saved. And they owed their safety to a God provided, God planned, God shut door. That door protected them from the destruction, from the judgment of a holy God revealed from heaven against all sin and against all ungodliness. That's why you fathers and mothers see to it before you put your head upon your pillow at night that the door is not only shut, but is locked. That door stands between you and the prowler, the thief, the person who would come in and help himself to your property. You protect your property through that door. Do you want to be protected from the consequences of your sin? And what are the consequences of sin? Eternal separation from the presence of a holy God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all sin and against all unrighteousness. Only one way. Christ will deliver you from the wrath to come. He is the door that protects. But more, he is the door that excludes. An Englishman's home is his castle. So is a Hollander's. So is a Frenchman. So is an American's home. You say, I'm not going to allow my home to be made a free-for-all for every Tom, Dick, and Harry. I don't blame you. Neither is God. Heaven is God's castle. Do you think every Tom, Dick, and Harry is going to be in heaven? Don't be silly. Only one class of people will be in heaven. What kind of people are those? The people whom God has saved by his matchless grace are going one day to share his eternal glory in the celestial city. We are told by the Lord Jesus himself, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, then shall ye begin to knock and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he from within shall say, Begone from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Notice, he doesn't say, I once knew you, but because you've been unfaithful, I've forgotten about you. He says, I never knew you. And a lot of people are going to say in that day, but Lord, don't you remember when I got baptized? I never knew you. Oh, but Lord, you surely must remember when I got confirmed. I never knew you. But Lord, I used to sing in the choir. I never knew you. Don't you remember all those prayers I prayed? I never knew you. But you surely must remember when I joined the church. I never knew you. All those good resolves I made on Old Year's Eve and broke on New Year's Day, I never knew you. I never knew you. I can't imagine more awful words being addressed by deity to humanity than those words, I never knew you. Why does Christ say to those people outside the door, I never knew you? I'll tell you. They never knew him. If you don't know Christ, Christ doesn't know you. If you've never been introduced to Christ, then you don't know him. I've met a lot of folks since I came to Albany. Mr. Wilson introduced me to some. He's acquainted with me and acquainted with you. Mr. Jones, I want you to make you acquainted with Mr. Gibbs. How do you do? And now I know Mr. Jones. At least I recognize his face. We met. We were introduced. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been introduced to the Lord Jesus? Has there ever come a time in your life when as a poor, guilty, lost sinner, you came to Christ, believing that he loved you, that he bore your sins, that he died for you, that he rose again for your justification, and you've said right from the depths of your heart, Lord Jesus, just as I am, without one plea, for that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And you've suited the action of the word, and you've come to Christ, and you've received him into your heart to be your Savior. You know him. I never knew you. How awful to die in your sins and hear the Lord Jesus say, I never knew you. You had the opportunity of trusting me as your Savior, but you refused me. You neglected me. You despised me. You put it off to another day, and that other day never came. And death came in with reckless footsteps ere you were aware, and your soul was lost eternally, all because you didn't know me. I am the door. By me. That's the personification of the gospel. By me. Not by some ceremony performed upon you by somebody else. Thousands of folks are trusting in a ceremony performed upon them for their salvation. Thousands of folks. By me. Not by obeying rules and regulations. Not by legalism. A lady once said to me, but Mr. Gibbs, surely if I keep the Ten Commandments, God can't expect any more of me than that. I said, madam, answer me this question. Have you ever kept the Ten Commandments in their entirety? She said, I'm not perfect. Then you haven't kept them. I guess that's right. Then what hope do you ever have of being in heaven if you've already broken the commandments you say your salvation depends upon you keeping? A lady once said to me, Mr. Gibbs, you know, I'm a woman without a country. I said, how do you make that out? Well, she said, I'm too good to go to hell. And yet at the same time, I'm not good enough for heaven. I'm a woman without a country. How silly. You're either saved or you're lost. One or the other you must be, saved or lost. Where will you be eternally? By me, not by religion. By me, not by education. By me, not by moralism. Not by obeying a code of ethics. By me, not by your sincerity in whatever religion you profess. That's a ridiculous idea that gains quite a company in this world today. It doesn't matter what you believe, providing you're sincere in what you believe, somehow or other, you'll wangle your way to heaven. That's the idea that lots of folks have. Christ said, by me. Here is the personification of the gospel. There is no salvation apart from personal, individual appropriation of Christ as your own personal Savior. By me. By me. Third, the invitation of the gospel. By me, if any man. Any man. The gospel is the most exclusive thing in all the world, and at the same time, the most inclusive thing in all the world. Only one way of being saved. If you miss that way, you're lost forever. But though the way of salvation is exclusive and confined to a person, and that person the Son of God, thank God the gate is wide enough to receive any man. The other Sunday night, I was preaching, though I knew it not, to a man who had spent some years in Alcatraz. He had killed a man. His hands were red with the blood of a fellow man. Is the door open wide enough to receive a man like that? Yes, indeed. The vilest sinner out of hell can be assured of a warm welcome if he comes just as he is, without attempting to improve himself in any way whatever, to come just as he is in all his sin and need to the Savior. Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Here then is the invitation of the gospel. Any man, brown and yellow, black and white, educated or uneducated, moral or immoral, religious or irreligious, all may come, old and young, whosoever will, may come, may enter, may be saved. Salvation is for all. Fourth, the condition of the gospel. By me, if any man pray? No. Lots of folks in Albany are praying for salvation. They're going on their knees and they're most earnest. And they're saying, oh God, please save me. Oh, please save me. Please save me. Please save me. And they've been praying that prayer for years and they're not saved yet. And they never will be saved until they get through praying. For salvation doesn't come through prayer. Good to pray, but praying won't save you. If praying could save you, Christ need never have died on the cross. Christ died on the cross because it was the only way by which you could be saved. If there was any other way by which a poor sinner could be saved, other than that Christ should go to the cross, depend upon it, God would never have allowed his Son to be treated the way he was treated. And Christ would never have allowed himself to be crucified. Could you have been saved in any other way than through faith in his precious blood and the work he accomplished on that cross? Not by me if any man pray. By me, if any man, enter in. Enter in. That's how you happen to be here this evening. You came to that door there. That door was opened. You took one step, which brought you from the outside to the inside of this chapel. And the distance between the outside and the inside was one step. The distance between the outside of salvation and the inside of salvation is one step. And you must take that step. Nobody can take it for you. Maybe you're standing right on the threshold. You know you're a sinner. You believe that Christ died for sinners, therefore must have died for you. You believe that Christ accomplished all the work by his death upon that cross that satisfied all the demands of a holy God. And now, what must you do? You must take that step. Do I hear you say, Mr. Gibbs, couldn't you give me a kind of a push from behind? Nothing doing. We're not in the pushing business. We leave that to the professional evangelists who push them in, then somebody else pushes them back again. Then you don't know where they are. You must take that step under your own power. And when you take that step, you'll know all about it because you were there when it happened. Here's the door. See it? There's that door. Christ is that door. Well, suppose I'm just a poor, guilty, lost sinner. I found out that if I die as I am, I'll be lost forever. But I heard that the Lord Jesus on the cross bore my sins and died for me and rose again that I, through faith in him, might be saved. I hear him say, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So I say, Lord Jesus, Here I am, a poor, guilty, lost sinner. But I believe that you love me, that you bore my sins and died for me. And resting on thy finished work, I definitely now take you as my Savior. Now take that step. What's happened? I'm saved. I fulfill the only condition. By me, if any man, enter in. I was preaching this sermon years ago, way up in Canada, Ontario. Young fellow, 21 years of age, sitting in the front row. I scarcely finished the last word of my sermon. He was right up on the platform and said, "Mr. Gibbs, I want you to know that tonight I got saved." "How?" "Did you remember when you took that step through that door?" "Yes." He said, "I took the step too. And now I know I'm saved." But you must take the step for yourself. It's up to you. God can't do any more for you than he has done. He's given his son. The Lord Jesus cannot do any more for you than he has done. He's given his life for you. The Holy Spirit of God can't do any more than he's doing. He's shown you you're a sinner. He's shown you tonight the way of salvation. It's up to you now. You must take that step. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. 2 years ago, I was in New Zealand. A place called Auckland, New Zealand. I was coming back again to this country. I had a ticket for the ship in my pocket. The ship was called the Manawai. I paid $150 for that ticket, and believe me, had I not been persuaded of the seaworthiness of that ship and the capability of the captain and the crew, wild horses would never have dragged me on board. But the fact that I had a ticket for that vessel and believed in the capability of the captain and the crew and the seaworthiness of the vessel didn't bring me from Auckland, New Zealand to Los Angeles. No, sir. Supposing I'd sit on the dock and said, "I believe in the Manawai. I believe in the seaworthiness of that vessel. I believe in the capability of the captain and its crew." How far would I have got? That's all I'd say. I'd still be standing on the dock. Still be waiting to come. I did more than believe in the seaworthiness of the ship and the capability of the captain and the crew. I noticed that a door had been cut in the side of that vessel, and leading from that door to where I was standing was a gangplank. So I picked up my grips, heavy as lead. They still are. Ask Brother Wilson. Almost dragged my arms out of their sockets. And I entered in to the Manawai. I proved the reality of my faith by placing myself on board that ship. There are thousands of people, and every Sunday they recite this: "I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ his Son," and they go through the whole creed with all the commas, the semicolons, and the periods, and the quotation marks, and they're still in their sins. They haven't entered in. They haven't done anything about it. They've been reciting it as a mere creed. You must do something about this matter. God has given you the ability to exercise faith in Christ. And unless you do, you'll be lost, and you'll be lost eternally. Make no mistake about it. "By me, if any man enter in," what? "He shall be saved." 46 years ago, on the 9th of January, 1912, I entered in the city of Johannesburg, South Africa, where I was brought up as a boy. I was born in England, but brought up in South Africa. And on that historic night, I took that definite step of faith. And the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, that moment, I was saved. But I haven't felt saved during that entire period. 46 years saved and haven't felt saved once. There's no such thing as feeling saved. No such thing as feeling saved. There's such a thing as knowing that you're saved. And if you know you're saved, how do you feel? You feel happy. But no such thing as being saved. My brother once said to a man, "Are you saved?" He said, "I hope so." "What makes you hope so?" "Who said I kind of feel saved?" "Oh, you do," said my brother. "Where do you feel it? In the left leg?" "No." "Right leg?" "No." "Left arm?" "No." "Right arm?" "No." "Front of your back?" "No." "Back of your front?" "No." No such thing as feeling saved. He said, "How does a man know that he's saved?" In the same way that boys and girls know that Jesus loves them. You know that's a well-known hymn. "Jesus loves me, this I know, a beautiful feeling tells me so." Is that what you sing here, Brother Wilson? Feelings have nothing whatever to do with the love of Christ. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How do I know I'm a lost sinner? The Bible tells me so. How do I know that God loves me? The Bible tells me so. How do I know that Christ died for me? The Bible tells me so. How do I know the way of salvation? The Bible tells me so. How do I know when I'm saved? The Bible tells me so. That's all I have. I have it in black and white. That's all you have. For the your property. Your marriage license. Are you married? Yes. Can you prove you're married? Yes, I feel like a married person. I don't know what it feels like because I've never been that way. Would you produce your feelings to the court of law to prove that you're married? No. Where's your marriage certificate? There it is. Black and white. Now we know that you're married. Black and white. I have it in black and white that I'm saved. Listen. God's word says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. To whom is the writer addressing himself? Listen again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now what does it say to those who have believed on the name of the Son of God? That ye may know that ye have eternal life. And people look at that verse and say, I don't think anyone can know whether he has eternal life or not till after he dies. How they can look at that in black and white and then come to that conclusion is a mystery. No one can explain except God. The God of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe. How do I know I'm saved? Because the Lord Jesus tells me. Having entered in, I now am saved. And because I'm saved, and God tells me so, how do I feel? I feel happy. But supposing tomorrow morning I get a pain. Oh, dreadful pain. I won't feel saved. Will I still be saved? Why, sure. Feelings have nothing whatever to do with salvation. Be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior still. Believe, and the feeling may come or may go. Believe in the word that was written to show that all who believe their salvation may know. So believe and keep on believing. He shall be saved. What else? He shall go in and out. What does that mean? In where? Out where? Into the presence of God. Into the holiest of all. Through that new and living way which Christ has made for those who are saved by his grace. Every Christian is privileged in the name of the Lord Jesus, to go into the presence of God and at the throne of grace, pour out all his needs to the God who hears and understands and answers prayer. Go into the presence of God to worship and to praise all that God is and has revealed himself to be in the person of his beloved Son. We did that this morning. That little back room where we met together for the remembrance of the Lord in the breaking of bread. Shutting with thee, far, far above the restless world that wars below. We go in, but then we come out. What to do? To tell abroad the Savior's fame. To tell of a Redeemer. Spread abroad the fame of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In and out. In and out. Come, go. Come, go. When you come to Christ, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we take and give. Take and give. In and out. Glorious liberty. No unsaved person has that liberty. For his wrists and ankles are still the fetters of sin and sinful habit. And only one can break those fetters. And that's the Lord Jesus. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Free to go in and free to go out with the love of Christ constraining you. My chains are snapped. The bonds of sin are broken and I am free. Oh, that the praises of his grace be spoken who died for me. And now lastly, and shall find pasture. The satisfaction of the gospel. One thing I do know. I was 21 before I was saved. I enjoyed the pleasures of the world. But there was one thing the pleasures of the world never did. They never satisfied my soul. They haven't satisfied your soul if you're here tonight unsaved. Down deep in your heart there's an unsatisfied longing. And that unsatisfied longing will never be satisfied until Christ himself satisfies that longing. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And more. Go in and out. And more. fine pasture. Whenever you see cattle lying down in green pasture, you know very well they feed it upon all that they can eat. And now they're resting in the midst of that pasture, satisfied with what they have been feeding upon. So the child of God is satisfied with the Lord Jesus. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the empty soul with goodness. I often say, if there was no heaven or hell at the end of life, I'd rather be a Christian for the present joy and peace and satisfaction that Christ gives, even if there was no eternity ahead. There is an eternity ahead. An eternity of joy and an eternity of torment. The blackness of darkness forever. I wish the Lord Jesus could stand on this platform and speak to you, for he spake more about that dreadful place called hell than anyone else. And he spoke it with tears in his heart and in his eyes. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Ye will not come unto me, that ye might have life. My friend, don't miss this salvation. Salvation is as near to you as your mouth is to you. For listen to what the Word of God says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, what's that mean? It means that you're through with that old self-life of yours. You've trusted Christ as your Savior, and from now on, henceforth, Christ is the Lord of your life. You've been Lord of your own life long enough and made a mess of it. And now Christ is going to become your Savior and your sovereign Lord. You're at his feet. You bow to his will. When you take that step of faith, confess it straight away. Confess it straight away with your mouth. It's your mouth, not mine. Your mouth. Your mouth must confess the Lordship of Christ. Burn your boats behind you. Make a clean break. The joy of the Lord will fill and flood your soul. Right? You know it. Yes, indeed. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Note the three shalts in that verse. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You're standing tonight at the very threshold of the door of salvation. You're convinced in your own mind that you're a lost and guilty sinner, and that the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross, in his infinite love and grace, bore your sins and took your place and died in your stead. Why not, right here, right now, say to the Savior from the very depths of your heart, Lord Jesus, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Suit the action to the word. Take that deliberate step of faith. Receive Christ as your Savior. Own him henceforth as the Lord of your life. And this simple message from John chapter 10 and verse 9 will not have been in vain. Let us hear the words again. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door, the illustration of the gospel. By me, the personification of the gospel. If any man, the invitation of the gospel, enter in, the condition of the gospel, he shall be saved, this salvation of the gospel, and shall go in and out, the emancipation of the gospel, and find pasture, the satisfaction of the gospel. God grant that this verse may be the means in God's hands of bringing you out of darkness into light, out of spiritual death into spiritual life, from the power of Satan unto God, so that you may come to know the Lord Jesus as your own Savior, whom to know is to love, whom to love is to serve, and whom to serve is the greatest delight imaginable. May he grant it for his name's sake.